Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I'm going to back up a little bit. No, I'm not stalling. When you study, sometimes you back up and read things again, and the Lord lays a little more upon your mind, and then you got to talk about it. That's the fun part about this. When I learn about it, then you can learn about it too. All right, so here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul makes an outstanding statement. By the power of the Spirit of God. He says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, spiritual ignorance is a condition that ought not befall the Christian, but often does. I talk about this frequently, and when I speak about this, it's not an attempt to put anybody under law or to make anybody feel bad. But as a Christian, we have not the necessity, but the privilege of being able to avail ourselves of the truth of the Word of God many times a week. You know, we have messages here that we preach live and record them, and if you don't hear them, you can listen to them via our website or ask for a CD, and we have books, and you can study in your Bible, but the more we do these things, the more we grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the more we grow in grace, the more we understand what our the wonders of our inheritance really is. And when you're grounded in those things, and you understand what you have, and you understand a little bit about, and we're going to talk about this morning, Christ in you, the hope of glory, it takes away all the fear from the world. Because there's nothing in the world that's consistent with the truth of the Word of God. The world is absolutely obstinate concerning the truth of the Word of God, stands against it. And in that manner, if the world's standing against the truth of the Word of God because of lack of understanding, the world by nature stands against you and I. So we can have some pretty strong headwinds in the world, whether they be spiritual or bodily, and it can be difficult to get along. But Paul makes a statement here in verse 13 that I want to read. And he says, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, this isn't soul sleep. There's no such thing as soul sleep. You're a living soul. All right, your soul is alive. Your soul does not sleep. This is the metaphoric for the passing of the body through the veil of death. Those that have died before us have been clothed upon with a temporary body in the presence of God. We read about that over in John chapter 14, covered that a couple weeks ago, until we're clothed upon in the first resurrection with our glorious body like unto the Lord's body. And so it's as though those that have gone before us are simply taking a nap, and when they awake, we're going to see them again, okay? That means that when we pass through the veil of death as well, we're going to be together with our brethren that we lost via death only temporarily. Again, for the ceaseless ages of eternity. So he says that he does not want us to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, the world doesn't have any hope. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And I didn't understand this when Pastor Andre first preached it, but after a while I figured it out. Through the presence of the Spirit of God within me, that we are permanently indwelled by the Spirit of God. Turn to John chapter 14. Let's read that one more time. It's important we all have a clear understanding of this. We're not left alone. The Lord promised never to leave us nor forsake us, and he followed through with that perfectly. And he promised that not only just the Spirit of God, but the Godhead itself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, would indwell us permanently and never leave us nor forsake us after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That includes all men and women that have died prior to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our Lord led captivity captive and gave the same gift that he's given us, this, unto men, after he was actually crucified on the cross. It took the action of the crucifixion of Christ to do it. And so our Lord says, let me find the spot. Let's see here. Philip is doubting a little bit here. And he says in verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And so, you know, I can explain that very simply. My soul, you're looking at the person, Eric Griffin. The body of Eric Griffin houses my spirit, which was reborn in Christ when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and my soul, which is my eternal being. Okay. It's manifested as my personality when I speak words through my mouth, body matters, that kind of thing. So I'm a three-part being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit bodily. Okay? God we can see. And so he says, believe me in verse 11, that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. This is what our Lord was speaking of earlier in John about those who trust Christ as their Savior. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. That means the Spirit of God will be made manifest through the action of the church in the world to save souls and bring those souls up under the nurture and admonition of the Lord through the sound of the gospel. All right. And greater works shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so, you know, we bring our petitions to the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord taught us how to pray when he was in Gethsemane before he was crucified. He said, if it be possible, you know, let this cup pass from me. And, of course, you hear silly preachers talking about how, oh, see, it was agony for the Lord to, he didn't want to go to the cross, and therefore that made him human, blah, 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 blah. Okay. Now, our Lord is the God-man. He's God incarnate. That means God in a human body. He's not a man. Well, let's put it this way. He wasn't fully man. He wasn't fully God. He's the God-man, the very God of gods, the great I am. All right. It wasn't possible for the cup to pass from him. Otherwise, the plan of salvation couldn't be effectual to you and to me. So that's why he said, if there be, and you could put it this way, any other way for salvation to be incurred upon mankind, let it be possible. But there wasn't. It required the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So, but he said to the Lord after that, God the Father, God the Son, praying to God the Father, the two persons of the Godhead communing one with another, not my will, but what? But thine be done. And so, you know, that's the way I pray. I pray in accordance with the truth of the Word of God concerning that. And so, you know, we've, you know, it's like my wife's had some bodily health problems because, you know, we believe it was, you know, because of COVID injury. It's funny, I can't remember I was talking to Pastor Andre a little bit about this before the service. I can't remember the name of the medical journal, but it's the most well-respected virology and I may be using the improper word, vaccinology medical journals that there are. And they took a bunch of experts from Stanford and other accredited medical organizations, and they did a review of the Pfizer and Moderna. I know I'm not supposed to be getting political, but this is a picture of the way mankind is. So every time we are accused of being political, we're actually giving a picture of what man's really like, which is very biblical. Okay. So they did a review of the double-blind studies that Pfizer and Moderna did on the vaccine and the physical tests they did with people prior to releasing it to the public, which was done in a very rapid manner. And they found in those studies, and you can read the journal, that there was actually more possibility of somebody being either mortally or permanently maimed in some sort or hospitalized for some reason because of the vaccine after taking it than there was being hospitalized by COVID-19 itself. And so the fact of the matter is they straight up lied, you know. But, you know, it's funny. I also mentioned this. I watched a movie, All Quiet on the Western Front, last night about World War I. And I don't care what scenario you choose in the history of mankind, whether it be a vaccine that didn't work and killed a bunch of people, or gain-of-function research on a virus that should never have been done that inevitably killed a bunch of people, a war. It's always man's greed that brings these problems into fruition, okay? And, you know, it's all about money. The love of money is the root of all the evils, right? And what is money? Well, it's power. And what is power? It's the condemnation of the devil. It's what we receive from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You bring it all the way back to that, and that's the focal point. That's the beginning. That's the genesis of it, okay? And so I don't care what it is. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And that's what the scriptures declare. But we're not, let's put it this way, we're not subject to all of these things. We're subject to God after we become believers in Jesus Christ. So as I was speaking of in my prayers for my wife, who's had problems with these things, we can't confirm it was because of the vaccine, but gosh, she was perfectly healthy before she got it. And now all these organ problems take place and they continue to this day. Whose hands is my wife in? The Lord's. Whose hands am I in? The Lord's. Whose hands are you in? The Lord's. We are objects of his grace. We're in his hands. We are. That means he is the one that has preeminence over us. If he chooses that we should enter his presence tomorrow, we will enter his presence tomorrow through death. If he chooses that we will be healthy tomorrow and go forward, we will be. If he chooses that something will take us tomorrow to, you know, gain that end that he has for us, it will be. I'm not subject to myself. And we have to understand this as believers in Jesus Christ. We're bond servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And as it were, we're putty in his hands. And he has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. So if we have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, it's reserved there for us. And the wonderful caveat to that is, it's not kept by our own power and ability. We'll look at that too this morning. If we have a little bit of time. I've got some stuff I want to read. But we're kept by the power of God himself. So at any point in time, where's the deficit? Well, there isn't any. We're always blessed. That's the wonderful, the blessing of the Lord and the inheritance that we have in heaven and the wonderful gospel that brought about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have words great enough that could come out of my mouth to praise the wonderful condition that we're under because of it. And as believers, if we'd have an understanding of this, which requires growth of really what our inheritance is, then we would offer more of our time and energy to the things of the Lord that others may have it too. And so that's why I talk about, you know, availing ourselves of these things so frequently and turning down the volume of the world a little bit and turning up the volume of the things of the Lord. Simple means of saying it. And so I'm not putting anybody under law by saying that. I just know that the more that I've grown over the years, the more solidified these things have become in my own mind because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And it brings about such a wonderful peace. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding, where I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what happens to my mind. I don't care what happens to my body. I belong to him, and I'm in his hands. And I'm going to rest there. And that's a wonderful place to rest. Best sleep you'll ever have. And so, John here explains in the book of John. Let's see. Where were we last time? Okay, verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, okay? So what are the commandments of the Lord? Well, you know, every preacher out there says, okay, we're saying if we love God, we have to go back and keep the Ten Commandments. It's the most spiritually ignorant thing you could possibly think. Why in the world did the Lord Jesus Christ have to be offered in life and death? They refuse to make mention of the fact when they say talk about keeping the commandments, that our Lord said, I've not come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it. The simple question must be answered. If it's up to us to go back and keep the commandments after we're in Christ, why did the Lord have to do it for us? Like, rationalize that for me. Okay? You can't put leaven in the lump. The whole darn thing becomes leaven. We're not under law, we're under grace. So stand fast in it. So we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. What might we do that we may work the works of God? Here is the work of God, that you believe upon him who he has sent. How do we believe upon him? We believe upon his word. Operate in the truth of the word of God. The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. If you want to operate by faith, operate according to the truth concerning things pertaining to the person and work of Christ that you've entered into in salvation, and leave it there. And then you'll find peace. And he says here, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Okay, this is the Holy Spirit of God. In the Greek, it's called the Paraclete, Parakletos. That's one called alongside to help. Because you and I don't understand the Word of God naturally, okay? We understand it spiritually. And so we've become spiritual beings, so we require spiritual input to understand it. We're born into the world as a new creation in Christ Jesus, spiritually speaking. And so his spirit must enter us to indwell us. His spirit will then bear witness with our spirit that we're his. And this happens through the effectual action of the preaching of the word of God, so that he might make known to us what is true, and we can make it our own by the power of the spirit of God we have in us. Okay. And so he says in verse 17, first of all, the comforter will abide with you forever. In verse 16, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. The world is spiritually dead. All right? Born dead in trespasses and in sin. The world has to become spiritually alive in order to understand the things of the Lord. That's what happens at the moment of our salvation. Okay? Even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, and here's the promise we hang on, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, trust upon the Lord with all your heart, and you'll have salvation. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, now speaking of the Spirit of God, God the Son, and God the Father, the Godhead himself, will come unto him and make our, plural, abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, or those that are spiritually dead, they keep the sayings of the world. And where did those sayings come from? Well, they came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can make yourself fit by the life that you live for God's presence, whomever God that may be, even if it's the God of your own making. Okay? He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye heard is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. That's the soul of God, the essence of God, the originality of God, God the Father. These things have I spoken unto you, yet or still being present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, I know it says Holy Ghost in your King James, but it's better translated the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so when I'm sitting in the pew and Pastor Andre is preaching, or Brother Stewart, or any other man that's been called of God to preach, and the sound of the gospel has fallen upon my ears, it's not my personal power and intellect and ability to think that's receiving the truth. It's the fact that I'm spiritually alive, and his spirit bears witness with my spirit to bring all things, first of all, teach me all things, and then bring all things to my remembrance. Which is super nice for me because, you know, it's like when Stephen went before the council, the Lord told him, you know, don't think about what you're going to say beforehand. Okay, don't do it preemptive. It shall be given to you in that hour what thou shalt speak. And so oftentimes when I'm preaching, I rely upon the same thing. The Lord brings things to my remembrance that you may be strengthened by the truth of the word of God as it goes forth from the pulpit. But we're taught by God himself. He indwells us, and the word of God is that conduit, okay? And so You know, if we think about it that way, and the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God, we blindly preach the Word of God to the world. That's why they call preaching foolishness in the Scriptures. But it's the power of God that we rely upon to make those things that are foolish to the world alive to them, that they might believe it. That takes the power completely away from us. So, you know, Pastor Rondé has told the stories over the years. If you haven't won a soul to Christ today, you're backslidden. That's the most spiritually ignorant thing a person could possibly say. As if, what if I wake up one morning and I had a bunch of nightmares at night and I didn't sleep very well and you're kind of groggy and you're just not on your best game because you're a fleshly being and God knows it. And you just happen not to say the right thing to somebody, but they could have been saved, but because you had a bad night, you stole their salvation from them because the power completely laid upon you. You're backslidden, you evil little sinner. You need to go back and repent. That's not what they say directly, but that's what they're saying. And they're taking the power completely away from God as if he's powerless. That in itself is the condemnation of the devil, that we can do it ourselves. That shows me that the men that said that probably weren't saved men. You know? And we have to understand these things. And so going back over to 1 Thessalonians, when we speak about how, let me turn back over there and read the verse. How he would not have us to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep or have passed on before us, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Well, you know, a couple weeks ago I read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 how that the Apostle Paul said that in his fleshly and mental infirmity, you know, Paul had certain things that he would rather have had removed from him, his body, you know, bodily impediments, sick diseases, and he's a self-avowed poor public speaker. But when he's weak, he's really what? He's strong because he was reliant upon the Lord. I'll open that up a little bit more for you. Turn back to Colossians. Oh, let's see. Where do I want to start here? Verse 15 of the first chapter. Bonk. Verse 16. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones. And as we read this, think about the small amount of power that man has over his own existence. God is above all and beyond. He's the creator of all things. He's the savior of souls, and those that are saved are his children under his good governance. Let's put it that way. I was going to use dominion, but that sounds negative. All right? And so he says, visible or invisible, visible whether they be thrones or dominions. So, you know, we have a dominion here in the United States, state. A throne would be, you know, well, it's no different than the presidency, but a long time ago, they had what we call city-states. And so, take Athens, for example, or everybody likes the city that was depicted in that movie 300. What was that? Sparta. Everybody knows about Spartans because they were cool warriors and stuff. You know, Sparta, Athens, Troy, all these Greek city-states. There were city-states all around the world. There wasn't countries at that time. There were a city ruled by a monarch, a king, and they had certain lands that they presided over, okay? And one monarch would get kind of pissy at another monarch, and they'd butt heads, and they'd fight each other, and everybody would die because the kings were, you know, ornery or drunk or what have you. So everybody was at their whim. But, you know, the Lord has principality over all of these things. And so, he says in verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him, listen to the language here, all things consist. We would not have a universe. We would not have a habitable solar system. We would not have a habitable planet. We would not have water. We would not have oxygen. We would not have any of the things that avails us of life without the Lord. We would not have salvation. If he didn't exist, we wouldn't exist because we exist because he exists. Okay? And he is the head of the body, the church. Okay, that's why we are called the body of Christ. All right, and like a body, there's many different apparatchiks within a body. I have toes, I have legs, I have a vascular system, I have a nervous system. I have all these things within my body, and each and every one of them has an independent function, but yet depends upon, well, they're independent and dependent for the entire body to function as one body. That's the way the church is, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so we gain all of our function in the world to propagate the gospel, go into all the world, preach the gospel by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the head, okay? Just like our body is controlled by our brains, which are in our heads. And so he says, he's the head of the body, the church, who in the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Because God, in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, is God himself. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. So we have peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and are entering into it by salvation. Then we can avail ourselves of the peace of God that passes all understanding by growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, that means change completely, all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes, or at one point, aliens or alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled or changed completely. What were these wicked works? Well, they weren't our sins. I mean, yeah, they were. You know, people make the dumb statement, I heard it in the movie last night, there's no rest for the wicked. Well, that's true, because if you're not in salvation or under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and you pass through the veil of death and you have to stand before God on your own meritorious actions in life, your own merit, then your wickedness is going to be counted to your account, and that which is contrary to the Lord is going to be cast into the lake of fire. You're not cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're wicked. See, we're all wicked. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever is the believer is cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins will be remembered against us no more. That's the new covenant relationship. Those that haven't entered into salvation are going to stand before God in their wickedness, okay? Even though salvation was also available to them. So when people say that the super tough phrase, oh, there's no rest for the wicked, they're saying they're an unbeliever and they're going to hell. But they don't know what they're saying, you know. And so he says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh, or changed us completely unto himself, in the body of his flesh through death. Okay, it requires the death of the testator. We read that over in Hebrews for it to us to benefit from the New Testament relationship. That is, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. To present you holy. Okay, what is holiness? It's separation. Okay, so we're separate from the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We now belong to God. And unblameable, that is, I have sinned, yes, but my sins have been removed from me. They're under the blood. Okay, they're not counted against me anymore, so I can't be blamed for them. Who was blamed for them? My Lord Jesus Christ was blamed for them. He bore the judgment for them. So I'm now unblameable. That's grace, by the way. And unreprovable in his sight. We're going to stand before the Lord in his very sight and be accepted in the beloved as if we were the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Wow. Again, can't formulate words to describe how wonderful that is. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now, we're kept by the power of God, right? Well, if you're kept by the power of God, you're going to continue in the faith. If you're not kept by the power of God, but you're a believer of your own volition because of the life that you live, or at least you think you are, then you're going to be found wanting. But if you're kept by the power of God, and all believers are, then you will continue in the faith. Once saved, always saved. If you don't avail yourself of the truth, you may not grow very much, but you can't lose your salvation. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, that's where we want to be. If you're grounded, that means you're stable. this house we're in right now has a foundation. It's grounded solidly in the ground so that if a hurricane came along, well, I suppose it was a big enough hurricane, it'd probably blow over, but if a strong gust of wind came along, it's not blowing our tent over. We're settled. We're grounded. Okay? We're unmovable because our Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. And, you know, we're going to read here that we are complete in him. And not all believers understand their completeness. That requires some growth. But we are complete. And it's such a blessing to be grounded and settled, that is, have an understanding of how complete we are in our salvation. Okay? And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? A heavenly inheritance. Which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You know, this is why the Apostle Paul said, for when I'm weak, I'm strong. You know, Paul had all kinds of maladies and trials and afflictions that he went through for the preaching of the gospel, but the Lord led him through them all. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation, that's the management of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, that's the unknowable, concerning which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, those that are called into the family of God, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, our Lord promised to never what? Never leave us nor forsake us. We see over in John how we're indwelt by the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're educated in the things of the Lord through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God by the bearing witness of the Spirit of God with our spirit, which has been made renewed in him in salvation, so we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the benefit of this mystery. Why was it mysterious to ages past? Because they couldn't see the culmination of the church age. What would take place after Christ was crucified? Because the Spirit of God only entered individuals prior to the salvation, crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ temporarily for service in the Old Testament era, and then would depart from them as necessary. That's why all those that died prior to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ went into a compartment of the grave called paradise, where they were held in reservation until the Lord Jesus Christ was raised, glorified, and adopted. And led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, or the permanent indwelling presence of the Spirit of God like we have now in the church age. Okay, and so these things were prophesied in the Old Testament but weren't quite understood until the culmination of them after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. So if we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, what harm can befall us? Fear nothing. Don't even fear him which can cause death to the body. But yet many of us fear, but we have no need to fear. We're held in his hands. And so fear him who can condemn your soul in hell. But who are we kept by? We're kept by the power of the very God, our creator and savior himself. So we're not subject to the power of the devil. So what do we have to fear? We bear about in the world sometimes so ignorantly, trying to make this way and make that way all for nothing while we forsake the things that we could learn out of the scriptures by availing ourselves of them. Of course, I'm not picking on anybody. I've done the same thing. But it's like we have a peace. It's all ours. But if we came under the full knowledge of it, we'd be settled, we'd be grounded, we'd be unmovable. You know? And so, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man not perfect, okay, but this means complete in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now turn to the second chapter, verse 9. Now listen to this. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are what? Complete in him. So this notion of progressive sanctification that we constantly hear about in different forms under the canopy of Christianity, a silly, nonsensical doctrine that Oh, now that we've entered into Christ, now we need to somehow be like him. I want to read a portion or an article written by, and this is from around the turn of the century. This guy, Alexander McLaren, was a renowned Baptist preacher in England, but I think he's Scottish. I'm not quite certain about that. And this is the lie that's constantly perpetrated in baptism or under the Baptist movement, in Christianity itself, in all of religion. When we accept God as our Savior, now we have an ability to do something we couldn't do before. And I want to show you how subtle this can be. This sounds right. But what happens when you add a little leaven to the lump? It leavens the whole lump. You're either under law or you're not. So this guy says, there are two ways of getting like Christ, spoken about in the context. One is the blessed way that is more appropriate for the higher heaven, the way of assimilation and transformation by beholding. If we see him, we shall be like him. That is the blessed method of the heavens, okay? So he's referencing that when we receive our heavenly inheritance, when we see him, we'll be like him. That's true. Yes, but even here on earth, it may, to some extent, be realized. That is, you can realize this blessed inheritance of when you see him, you'll be like him in this body. And of course, this, they say this always leads to the building up of the church, because people will see you to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll want to be like you, and then you can build up the church that way. So everybody's a bunch of little Christians that think they're gods. Isn't that why a minister is not supposed to be a novice, lest he be lifted up in pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil? You know, that we can't be gods. We're sinners undone. God is God. We're sinners. We're the subjects of salvation. We're not saviors ourselves. Okay? And there is such a, let's see, I missed a little bit of it here. Yes, but even here on earth, it may seem, may to some extent be realized. Love always breeds likeness. And there is such a thing here on earth and now as gazing upon Christ with an intensity of affection and simplicity of trust and rapture of aspiration and ardor of desire, which shall transform us in some measure into his own likeness. John, as an example of that for us, or was an example of that for us. It was true instinct that he be made the way the old painters always represent him, as like the master that he is said to be, even in his face, speaking of the Renaissance paintings and such. Where did John get his style from? He got it much upon meditating upon Christ's words. Isn't the word of God imputed? This guy's a Baptist preacher, okay? One of the most well-renowned Baptist preachers of old, according to man. So where did John get his style from? He got it by much meditating upon Christ's words. The disciple caught the method of the master's speech and to some extent the manner of the master's vision. And so he himself stands before us as an instance of the possibility, even on earth, of this claim, almost passive process and most blessed and holiest method of getting like the master by simply gazing, which is the gaze of love and longing. But dear brethren, the law of our lives forbids that we should be the only way in which we grow to be like Christ. First the blade, then the ear, then the corn of the ear was never meant to be exhaustive, all comprehensive, an exhaustive, all comprehensive statement of the method of Christian progress. You and I are not vegetables, and the parable of the seed is only one side of the truth about the method of Christian growth. The very word purify speaks to us of another condition. It simply implies impurity. It implies a process which is more than contemplation. It implies the reversal of existing conditions and not merely the growth upward to attained conditions, as in our heavenly inheritance. And so growth is not all that the Christian men need. They need excision. They need casting out of that which is in them. They need changes as well as growth. Purifying, they need because they are impure, and growth is only half of the secret of Christian process. A little leaven does what? Leaven's the whole damn lump. You know, get the leaven out. We're not under law, we're under what? We're under grace. Next week, we'll pick up. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. It's the basis for all that we have in Christ. We thank you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.